Thank you, ladies. Appreciate the ministry of the ladies in their leading us in our worship, and appreciate your testimonies. God is not asleep. He is at work, and it's always good to hear about those wonderful things taking place. This morning I had mentioned that this evening we were going to look at the way that things are transpiring in this world. We are shaken as a nation over the events that took place in Newtown. And I don't know if you have heard the latest, but this morning there was a bomb scare at one of the churches in Newtown. The church had to be cleared out. And a note that said, "My friend did not finish the job that he started to do, so it's up to me, kind of, to finish." Those people are torn apart. There is no doubt. And when you look at that type of thing, and, you know, just recently what has taken place, the mall shooting that took place here just within the last 2 weeks, there was also a church in Cowdersport, Pennsylvania, where a man walked into the church in the middle of the service, shot his ex-wife. And, you know, Cowdersport's not that far away. I don't know if you know where it's at, just the other side of Bradford. You know, there's an awful lot of this type of stuff that is taking place. And we shouldn't be taken by surprise at these types of events, because the scriptures tell us that as we draw close to the end, that these are the types of things that are going to be happening. There is a phenomenal amount of unrest in this world. There are wars on every hand. There are rumors of wars. When you look now at North Korea doing their latest launch of a missile that has extremely long distance and accuracy, able to carry nuclear warheads. They are run by a crazy man. And, you know, it's you never know what's going to take place, how this is going to come down. Now, I wanted to be able to cover these things with you because, as you have probably watched the news, you know that we'll not be meeting this next week. As of Friday, this world will be ending.
That's my day off.
That's you. It's your day off, so it's your fault. See? but in reality, folks, there are so many of these types of rumors and these types of claims and that type of thing, and we are, as believers, not to pay attention to those kinds of things. And the unfortunate thing is, too many believers are getting caught up in that whole mindset. Bill Paul was talking with me earlier this week, and he said, "Well, I didn't even go out and buy any Christmas presents. There's no sense in it." Wasn't that what you said, or did I misunderstand?
I probably misunderstood.
But you see, folks, there are all types of disruptions that are taking place in this world. And these are all signs of what is to transpire. I'd like you tonight to please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We're going to read this complete chapter. It's kind of a sister chapter to Matthew chapter 24, to Mark chapter 13. And in that regard, Luke just kind of takes a little bit of a different slant on the teachings of Jesus when it came towards the things of the end times. And some of what is contained in all three of those chapters, Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, are dealing with something that took place in AD 70. And they're really not things that we are looking at and going to experience. However, there is an aspect of this that deals with the preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to read the whole chapter and we'll try to break that apart because it lies very much with the event that took place that led Jesus to this discussion with his disciples. So let's look at this, beginning at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in her two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when, therefore, will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Now, you'll notice that those particular questions are asked to Jesus as he is looking at the temple. And he has made this amazing declaration, "Look, this is going to happen." And as he is making this declaration, as we have the privilege of looking back, we can look back at AD 70. In AD 70, this prophecy that Jesus was talking about was fulfilled. There were those who came in and who literally desecrated the temple. There was a king who came in and he set himself up as God in the temple. He butchered pigs on the altar, which was an offense. And he literally tore the temple apart stone by stone. It burned everything that could burn and then was just literally ripped apart. And as that event took place, this is what these particular questions were regarding. And a lot of people think that this is the end time thing that's going to happen with the temple. No. Understand, that's already taken place. Now, let's look at this. Verse 8, "And he said, 'See to it that you not be misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately.'" And by the way, during this time that the disciples were walking the earth and doing their teaching and doing all of that, these very things were taking place. But this particular prophecy is a twofold prophecy. It has a short-term fulfillment, and then there's a long-term fulfillment, as is the case with most of the prophecies that Jesus made. Some of them were going to be taking place in a very short period of time, but then some aren't going to happen until much later. All right? And then he continued saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues, and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now we're moving in to the prophecies concerning the very end times as we're preparing for the second coming of Christ. But before all these things, and you see how he's now jumping back. He's jumping back. He says, but before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, look, towards the end, there's going to be all these natural disasters, these amazing things that are going to be taking place in nature. But before those things, there's going to be some stuff that you guys are going to face. And if you read anything on church history, you will find out that that's exactly what took place with the apostles. Every one of them, every one, ended up being persecuted to the point of death, except for John. John was the only one who lived to a full natural life. But he was persecuted terribly, was boiled in oil, and escaped that. There were several persecutions that John had to go through. And so Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be delivered to the courts. You're going to be delivered. And remember, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, an island where criminals were banished to. And where no one came away from. And yet John came back. And so he's saying, look, these things are going to take place. Nations are going to rise against nations, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And you will remember, even if you read through the book of Acts, you will find that Peter, John, various other of the apostles were dragged before kings and before magistrates, and they were beaten and they were told, look, you shut up about this guy Jesus. You quit preaching in this name. And they literally considered themselves blessed to have been worthy of the suffering. Being able to suffer for their Lord because he suffered so much for them. Look at verse 13. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Remember Paul. He stands before King Agrippa. And he gives a compelling story of who Jesus is. And in this compelling story, Agrippa says, Paul, almost you have convinced me about this Christ. You'll get the opportunity to tell your testimony, Jesus told these disciples. Verse 14. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You see what he's saying? By your endurance, you shall gain your lives. Verse 20. Here is the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart. And let not those who are in the country enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And folks, this Jerusalem was run and controlled by Gentiles until the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. Then things were turned back to the governing by the Jews of Israel, and Jerusalem is once again the capital. So the times of the Gentiles for the city of Jerusalem was completed and finished by 1948, when once again Israel was given back to the Jews for them to be able to govern themselves. And so that passage from 20 to 24 deals with the fact that Jerusalem is going to fall. The nation of Israel is going to fall. And the children of Israel are going to be dispersed throughout the world. They're going to be taken captive by nations. That's where they're going to be held, in various nations. And once again, once that time of the Gentiles was fulfilled, then Israel was reestablished. Now, Jesus moves again to the second coming in this, and look at it. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. I want you to think back just over the last 10 years. Have the seas been angry? Name a time. The tsunami in Japan. Okay. Any others? Hurricane who? Hurricane Sandy. Very recently. Right? Katrina. Those are ones that hit the United States. What was the one that hit South America? I can never remember the name of it. But there was one that hit South America and did tremendous devastation. You see, these kinds of signs are a part of the end times. And you will notice that these things are increasing in their rate and how they're coming about. They're becoming more and more frequent. All right? And Jesus said, look, these are going to be the signs. And now look, what is supposed to be the event on the 21st? The end of the world, how? The Mayan calendar.
The Mayan calendar ends on the 21st, therefore, it's the end of the world. But some professors said, no, you got it all wrong. It's just time for a new calendar.
that's what he said. Time for a new calendar.
Yeah.
Okay. What I read here probably 6-8 months ago was that there is a huge meteor and literally black hole size of a thing that is to destroy the earth. And that's supposed to hit on the 21st. I don't think it's going to happen that way, folks. And let me tell you why. Because not all Scripture has been fulfilled. How can this world be destroyed before the thousand-year reign of Christ? How can that happen? How can it happen before the seven-year time of the Great Tribulation? It can't. But nonetheless, there is an increase in frequency of, and I don't know if it's an increase in frequency or man is just better able to see things, but of meteor showers and those types of things taking place, where the heavens are literally beginning to rebel against the sinfulness of mankind. And Jesus says, look, these are the beginning of the signs of the end. When these great things begin to take place, and on the earth, it says, on the moon and the stars, and upon the earth there will be dismay among the nations. And look at the dismay that has been caused just because some Indians that lived 1,000 years ago or 1,200 years ago or however long ago it was, quit writing in their calendars. And I mean, this thing has spread all over the world. It's got to be December 21st. I'm sorry. That's not the way that the Scriptures read things are going to happen. He says, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. There is going to be, at the time of the end, tremendous rebellion of all of the heavenly planets, of all of the heavens as we know them. That is going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen Friday. All right? Because I don't see how that could happen without the rest of fulfillment of Scripture taking place. He says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Folks, we are at the point of the rebellion of nature being so strong that we are to lift up our heads and we are to look for the return of Christ. The hour and the day, no one knows, not even the Mayans. The hour and the day, no one knows, Jesus said. And he said, not the angels in heaven, they don't know. He said, not even he himself knows. Only the Father knows when the return of Christ will take place. Now, as we're looking at the rebellion of this world, I want you to look with me, turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you're going to see the description of mankind. And folks, I want you to ask yourself, are we in this moment? of where mankind has reached this point. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men, and now here's the description, for men will be lovers of self. Are we seeing that today? Have we ever, in the history of this nation, in our lifetimes, let's just look at it, let's take that little tiny sliver of the pie. In our lifetime, have we ever seen mankind more self-centered than they are right now? Never. When you look at this society has become a give-me, give-me, give-me society. This society has become a me-first, me-second, me-always society because man is more concerned with himself than he is with the whole principle of servanthood. Do you remember what Jesus declared? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The least shall be the greatest. In other words, the humble. The humble are going to be the ones who are great in the kingdom of heaven. Not the selfish. But mankind has become lovers of self. Next thing, lovers of money. You know, this just grinds my goat. Whatever that is. But when you look at this world economic issue, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And you check it out and see. This world economic situation is ready to collapse. Out of that collapse is going to rise an individual who will declare to have the answers for the world economic circumstances. That will be the catalyst that brings that individual to the surface to gain world type of leadership. That world type of leadership will be the elevation of the Antichrist. He will be one who claims to have all of the solutions. He'll be a political leader who will turn into a religious leader. And so that's something that we need to guard for, or we need to guard against, we need to watch. All right? But mankind has become such lovers of money that it's all about money. It's all about money. What was the number one issue of our latest election? Well, no, that was the hidden issue. The economy, right? The economy. That's what it was all about. It's all about the money, stupid, is how they approach the American people. Now, what do we have in leadership in this nation? Full abortion rights, which is contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God. Right? Gay rights being promoted and pushed, which is contrary to the will of God and to the Word of God. You see, we've got all of these little issues, quote unquote, that should have been primary issues, should have been the main focus issues, but it was all about the money. And when you look at, when you pay attention to the news and you pay attention to your TVs, this economic thing is a world problem. Do you know what it's going to take to bring the United States of America down to its knees? The people of China saying, we want our money. All of these loans that we've made, we're calling due now. And the United States is done. Folks, it's all about the money. It's a sign of the end times and what's taking place. Now look at the next one. Boastful. Mankind is going to become boastful. They're going to be braggarts. I do this. I am like that. Boastful. Arrogant. I have all the solutions. It's all about me. I know more than you. And I'm going to tell you, our colleges and our universities are claiming that man is far more intelligent than God. And Megan, you're going to run into this in the university setting. You're going to run into those professors who are going to tell you, oh, you're a person of faith. And they're going to belittle your faith. Stand up to them. Don't back down. But you see, that is a whole push of the elevation of man to elevate himself above God. And we're seeing this take place all over. They're going to be revilers. In other words, belittlers. They're going to make fun of your faith. They're going to make fun of God. They're going to stand up against things that have been moral principles and biblical principles. And we're seeing that all over this country. Folks, city after city after city in the United States of America, one person will cry I can't think of what they're called. Where they have the biblical scene in the parks. The nativity scene, thank you. That nativity scene offends me, and you've got whole cities that bow their knees over one person being offended and removing nativity scenes and making it illegal to have them. You know, you look at this devastation that took place in Newtown the other day, and I've had people saying, well, where was God? Where was God? Well, let's stop and think back. God was expelled from school. Do you remember that? He was expelled. He's not welcome there. And I'm going to tell you, when God is expelled from somewhere, that's when pure evil rushes in. That's what happened at Columbine. That's what's happened at Newtown. That's what was thwarted down in Alabama. I don't know if you happen to notice this or not, but down in Alabama there was a young man who was arrested because he was ready to do the same thing to a school down in Alabama. You are seeing now protests in churches that hold to strong traditional moral values. There was a group of gay and lesbian protesters that entered into a church in Chicago that stood for morality and stood for the biblical principles. They sat themselves throughout the congregation in the middle of the service, began to stand up and saying, "We want our rights! We want our rights!" Gays and lesbians disrupting worship at the house of God. Folks, this type of thing is not becoming isolated. Whoever would have thought that in the little town of Countersport, that there would be a murder take place in a worship service? It's happening more and more and more because man is becoming increasingly evil. Why? Because God has been expelled. That's why. There are going to be revilers, people who stand up, "Oh yeah, well, you religious right nuts." Absolutely ridiculous. Next thing, men are going to be disobedient to parents. That hasn't happened here yet, I'm sure. You never see that at the school, do you, Joyce? But, you know, I mean, kids that have total disrespect for their parents. They'll curse at them and swear at them and treat them like they're stupid. It's a sign of that Antichrist spirit. What does the Bible say? Children, honor your mother and father. Honor them. You don't speak poorly to them. You treat them with respect. And that needs to take place. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful. People in this world are totally ungrateful. Unholy. You begin to declare holiness, and even the church rejects it. And that's tragic. Let alone what the world does. Please give me just a couple of more minutes here. Unloving. When man is a lover of self, he doesn't love others. Irreconcilable. They're not going to reconcile themselves to the truth, to honor, and to integrity. They're going to rise up more and more and more in self-centeredness and selfishness, not submission to God the way that it should be. They become malicious gossips. It's a part of the apostasy, folks. They're going to tell all kinds of lies. They're going to tell all kinds of stories in an effort to destroy other people. Malicious gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. Has there ever been an act more brutal than the murder of 20 little 6 and 7-year-old children? Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'd rather be entertained than worship. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. If any so-called brother is involved in any of this aspect of life, Paul told the church at Corinth, don't you even eat with them. Don't you have fellowship with them. If any so-called brother's a swindler, deal with it. If any so-called brother is a liar, deal with it. Don't have anything to do with them. What is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to bring them to a point of repentance so that hopefully they'll get their lives straightened out. But when the church coddles liars and swindlers, they're going directly against the Word of God. Folks, but we don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, be a part of them going to hell then. I don't want to be that. Deal with it. You see, we are, if you go on in the rest of this chapter, you will see where Paul tells us that our responsibility as the body of Christ is to confront apostasy. Not coddle it, confront it. That's not pleasant. And people will almost always say, you've judged them. No, it's not judging. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit. If the fruit's not good, there's something rotten in the roots. And we have to stand up against it. We're going to have to stop there. I've kept you over a couple of minutes. I apologize for that. But folks, in this world, right now, we are in the midst of a tremendous move of apostasy where people are throwing away integrity in Christ for selfishness. We have to stand up. So let's stand tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Spirit might confirm to our hearts the truths of Your Word. Lord, make us wise in the things that You desire us to be wise in. Father, I pray that You would shield us and protect us with Your grace and with Your compassion. But Jesus, I know that as we come to the ends of this world, we're going to face some awful things because Your Word tells us we will. And You don't tell us in Your Word anywhere that we're not going to have to face these things. What You have told us is that You'll go with us. There may not be a hair of our head perish, or if you will, have judgment for eternity. That even if the body dies, the soul be preserved. And Lord, You've promised us that if we'll stay faithful and if we'll follow You and not commit apostasy. Father, help us that we might stand for truth and righteousness in all things. And Lord, we'll give You thanks, for it's in Your glorious and holy name we pray. Amen.